So as I mentioned, as far as I'm concerned, Christmas is not over yet. We're still in Christmas. So I guess the one thing I want to ask you is that how was your Christmas? You know, like, are you like a man, I am so glad it's over person? Or are you more of a just a little longer, just a little bit longer? I was listening to Christmas songs this morning, in case you were wondering, right before I got here. So I'm going to ask you, I'll take a little poll. How many of you are I'm just so glad it's over person? Got a few, yeah. Yeah, I figured you, Jerry. All right. Yeah. You got your Keurig? Oh, you go. Well, there you go. Then it's all good. So you can make coffee now. Yeah, there you go. So how many people are full on like, man, I just want it to keep going? Is there anyone who's like, I don't care? Yeah, I'm a keep going person. You know, every year we have a Sirius XM. It used to be satellite radio. Now it's just radio, you know. But we always check, like, you know, when does the Christmas music stop? And so it goes till January 7th this year. So for all you folks who are big Epiphany fans, you'll have music all the way through Epiphany, right? So the reason I ask all that is that as I was kind of reflecting on the past month as we kind of go through the Advent season, you know, then we celebrate Christmas Day, and of course we had a good turnout on Christmas Eve. You know, why is it that we focus on these ideas kind of that we've talked about in Advent, things like love and joy and hope and peace? We focus on those at Christmas time, but are those really Christmas concepts? I hope not. I hope they're not for you. You know, it's funny, as I listen to Christmas music, and I listen to an incredible variety of Christmas music. I listen to anything from Dean Martin to Katy Perry to, I'm trying to think, Frank Sinatra to Cheap Trick Christmas music. Like, no kidding, the band Cheap Trick has a really good Christmas song, right? From the 80s, for those of you who remember that. You know, and as I go through all that stuff, there's something that kind of really resonates with me is that if you listen to a lot of the more modern Christmas songs, there's a common theme, which is, I wish it could be Christmas all year long, right? So many musicians kind of sing songs that kind of have that as a message. And the question that kind of occurred to me was, you don't necessarily be Christmas all year long, but why should we change those values, those themes that we focus on so much? Because the gift of Christmas, the thing we celebrate because of Christmas, doesn't end on December 26th or December 27th or on January 1st. Right, the idea of Christmas, the reason Christmas is kind of a big deal is because it was considered a transformative time. The event changed everything. Right? And if you look at the things we've talked about throughout the Advent season, from hope to joy to peace, the foundation of all of that is love. Right? The Apostle John, as he was describing Jesus as he came to later in his life, reflect on the time that he had spent with Jesus and what he came to understand. He wanted us to understand that Jesus was about love. Right? That what John tells us, I forgot to push one of my buttons, sorry. So what John tells us is, so Jesus became human and made his home among us. Jesus was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. So one of the things that John wanted us to understand was that Jesus showed us what God was like. See, Jesus came into the earth, you know, back in the first century at a time where religious leadership was focused on a God that seemed angry, that seemed like he wanted to crush you. That is kind of, friends of mine have called him fly swatter God. Ha, got ya, ha, got ya, sort of thing. And the reality is that we live in a time where many religious leaders still do that. And what John wanted people to understand is that that's not accurate. That when we look at the life of Jesus and we look at the way he treated people and we looked at the way he interacted with people, what we consistently see is a person who embodied love, was actually the embodiment of love. And Jesus says that if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, all the values that Jesus lived out, all the behaviors of Jesus demonstrate what God is like to us. And it's really about love. And one of the things that Jesus demonstrates so clearly, and I imagine some of you are tired of hearing me say this, but I'm not going to stop, is that what Jesus shows us is love is not a feeling. It's not an attitude. Real love, meaningful love, does what? It takes action. You do something. There should be something observable. When you love someone, there should be something observable that happens. And so what John wanted us to understand is that as Jesus came into the world and he calls us to behave with love towards people, to those that we know, our family and our friends, but also to behave with love towards others, to care for those who are hurting, when people are in difficult circumstances, when people are in need, to step up and do what we can. And what John wanted us to understand is that the arrival of Jesus literally changed everything. Because John goes on to tell us, "For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ." So John is saying that with the arrival of Jesus, our relationship with God changed. That one of the reasons that if you read through the whole Bible and you look at the Old Testament and it looks so different than the New Testament, it's because we were literally living under two separate sets of rules. Right? That in the Old Testament, what's called the law was a list of rules to live by. Now, the thing that we now know is that the reason that they were given this strict set of rules was largely to demonstrate what righteousness looks like. Like, what does it really mean? Like, to be a good person as God defines a good person. Well, as God defines a good person, it means that you never hurt anyone, ever, at any time. You never disparage anyone. You never look down on anyone. You don't harm yourself. And what God was trying to demonstrate is that I don't want that for you. I don't want you to experience those things. So the law given through Moses was to demonstrate that none of us are able to live up to that standard. Not so we feel bad about ourselves, but to recognize that a path to freedom is not about trying to live up to a set of rules. The path to freedom is a path anchored in faith. Right? Faith that Jesus is who he says he is. That through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that through faith, God says, I will, through grace, connect you. That you don't have to live up to rules. Trust that Jesus is who he says he is. And that will begin a transformative process that gives us eternal connection to God. And not just eternal connection to God, not an eternal relationship with God, but also a life that changes now. That there is a path to a better life that begins with faith. And in that faith, we start to experience transformation. And as part of that, when we actually put our faith in Jesus, this idea of love having evidence, then we put our faith in Jesus that there should be a natural response to action. Because when you put your faith in the one who actually is love, your response should be love. That we should be stepping out with a new attitude, with a new way of thinking, right? Recognizing that we need to see the people around us differently. But the first step to that is that realizing with faith comes freedom. Right? Anyone who talks about kind of relationship with God being tied to rules and upholding some fixed set of rules, whatever set you choose, Jesus says that's not what it's about. Now, you know, he doesn't want us to do things that hurt people or hurt ourselves, but that's the idea of loving people. If you love someone, you don't hurt them. Right? If you know, kind of going to the Ten Commandments. If you love someone, you don't steal from them. Right? If you love someone, you don't murder them, right? That sort of thing. That you don't need a distinct set of rules if the baseline is loving people. And what happens is that if we embrace that connection, we start to see everything differently. That if we really internalize that, we start to look at every situation differently. That when we look at a situation, instead of looking at what we can get out of the situation, we start to look at what we can do in this situation. How do we show up? How do we make a difference? Right? Instead of kind of looking around at what you don't have, you start to have greater appreciation for what you do have. And you focus on the things that are good in your life, as opposed to just wanting more all the time. Because you start to realize that the picture is much bigger than what can I get in the next 5 minutes, or the next 5 days, or even the next 5 years. Right? We still take action, because what we find is that if we actually embrace this attitude of loving people the way Jesus defines it, you implicitly find purpose, right? One of the great challenges in the era that we live in is that many people struggle to find a sense of purpose. Well, if we start to realize that what we do with our time, with our lives, with our gifts, our abilities, our opportunities, if we can use that in love to serve others, to support others, to care for others, an idea of purpose is just kind of found automatically, because that path will lay out before you. And instead of kind of going through life going, I don't really know why I'm here, We start to say that I'll just kind of do the next right thing, the next loving thing, the next meaningful thing. And that all the things I do, my job, whether big or small, my skills, whether, you know, hard to find or common, all come together to build my life more purposefully. And because of that relationship that we have in Jesus, because of that relationship of love, we really find renewed life, that we can actually begin to experience this life differently. That instead of pursuing things that leave us empty and wanting, we pursue things that give us a sense of wholeness and purpose. That through embracing the love of Jesus, all of this begins to change. As I talk about that, we get this eternal connection to God, but we get transformation in this life, that we begin to get a glimpse of what's referred to in the Bible as the kingdom of God, that we get glimpses of this ideal that God lays out for us, knowing that we won't fulfill it in this life, but when we see it and we embrace it and we serve people energized by that, we start to internalize love. We start to experience things differently. And one of the things that John wanted to make really clear is that many people would look at Jesus and they would say that, well, yeah, he's a really special person, but he's just a special person, like Gandhi or somebody else. Now, John didn't know who Gandhi was, to be clear, right? But if he had known Gandhi, he would say he's not like Gandhi, right? But the point that John wanted to make is that Jesus is uniquely qualified to renew our lives, because John wanted us to know that Jesus is the one who gave us life in the first place. That although we often think of Jesus as kind of beginning in the first century, John says, no, that Jesus was with the Father from the beginning, before time existed. In fact, John would go on to tell us that Jesus is the creator of all things, right? John tells us this: God created everything through Jesus, and nothing was created except through Jesus. Jesus gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. John said that God created the world through Jesus, created the universe through Jesus, through every species that would, you know, would be initially created and would evolve over time. All those things were created through Jesus. And in that, because Jesus is the actual creator of life, he is the one uniquely qualified to transform our lives. That the mortal life we have comes from Jesus in the first place. And so he is qualified through his work to actually open up a path to a renewed life, a life that is more full, a life that is more connected to God, a life that allows the light of God to not just shine inside of us, but to shine through us. And one of the things that John wanted us to know, that this idea of a renewed life was not just a metaphor, it wasn't an analogy, that the renewal is real, that through our connection to God, through faith in Jesus, the things can literally change, that an internal transformation within our spirit occurs, right? A connection to God dwells within us differently. We refer to it as the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God inside of us. And in that, we find a new guidance, a new motivation, a new direction. And the reason this is all possible is because Jesus had the authority to do these things, because he was the creator of all things. And it's putting faith in that being the case that begins our journey. And the thing that I love so much about the narratives of Jesus' life is one of the things that Jesus, and therefore God, wanted to make abundantly clear is that all these gifts that we get with Christmas, this idea of being anchored in love, this promise of renewal, a hope for renewal, a path to joy, right, a path to peace, these are available to everyone. Right? And that's the reason for great joy, that in the birth and life of Jesus, we actually see that. And we see that the fact that this was intended for all people, when we look at the announcement of Jesus' birth, right? That if we look at the narrative written by the author Luke, as he describes the birth of Jesus, Luke describes the birth of the Messiah being announced. And Luke says this: "And so the angel said to the shepherds, 'Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Now, we kind of may take that as just a story that we've heard throughout our lives. But let's think about this. That if Jesus is who he says he is, if he is the Messiah that he says he is, people had been anticipating his arrival for centuries, literally centuries. And he finally is born. He finally arrives. And God directs the angels to go announce, tell people that he's here. Who are the first people told? Shepherds, right? Shepherds. For context, in the first century, no one of status wanted their kid to be a shepherd. Right? Shepherds were outsiders. I mean, shepherds at that time oftentimes literally slept with the sheep because you're just kind of out in the wilds, they're eating where they're eating, and you just kind of crash right where they are. It was a dirty job. It was a hard job. It was a tiring job. And oftentimes, shepherds were considered such outsiders. In certain cases, their testimony wasn't even recognized in court because we weren't sure if they could really be trusted. Yet, that's who it's announced to the shepherd, to those who are most outside. Now, why to the shepherds? Why not to the, you know, go to the kings, right? Go to Caesar and the other kings out there, or to religious leaders. I mean, the religious leaders have been looking for this for a long time. Why not go to them, the important people? Well, we see it in the announcement. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. That what God wanted to make abundantly clear is that the gift of Jesus is for everyone. That he has not come for just the special people. He's not come for the people who are important or good. He's come for everyone. He's a gift to all the people. And I think that God really demonstrates this in tangible terms, because I would suspect, we don't have this documented, but what I would suspect is the religious leaders would have been looking for the Messiah to arrive in probably a high religious family, right? Like the high priest, like he'd be the person who's worthy of the Messiah. Or maybe going out to the kings. But God said, what I want you to understand is that this is for everyone. And one of the things that we see that throughout Jesus' ministry is that he constantly reached to the outsider. Jesus gave no preferential treatment to wealthy people, to royalty, to priests, high priests, standard priests. Right? In fact, what we actually see is, I talk about this often, is that the only people we ever see him getting openly angry at are religious leaders who use their position to manipulate people. And so what God wanted to make clear is this is for everyone. And in fact, one of the things that I love is that when you follow through the life of Jesus and his ministry, he went to the people that were generally ignored. In fact, Luke describes it like this. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Now, I don't know how much you have to sin to be a notorious sinner. But, you know, and honestly, that's specific to this translation. Not every translation says that. But the point that they're trying to make is these were the people that everyone knew weren't living like you're supposed to. They weren't following the religious norms. They probably weren't even following societal norms. And those were the people who were drawn to Jesus. And then tax collectors. Tax collectors are considered so bad, they get their own category of sinner, sort of thing. Right? Because they stole from their own people for a foreign government. Right? So they were kind of financial mercenaries, right? That they were literally robbing from their own people in order to support the Roman government. And these were the ones that Jesus consistently seeked out to reach. He was looking for the people who didn't fit. He says, you may not feel like you fit anywhere else, but you fit in my family. You fit with me. And that renewal in that life is available to you. And this is something that he repeated throughout his ministry. And I truly believe that that's something that should be at the heart of our ministry. There are lots of churches for church people. There aren't many churches for people who are seeking and trying to find and aren't sure what the next right step is, aren't even sure if they believe yet. Right? So if there's lots of churches for church people, let's be a church that's not for church people. To seek out the same kind of people Jesus was looking for, those who were hurting, those who didn't fit, those who felt on the outside. Those who are in need of feeling something more. Those for whom often this life isn't working for them very well and they're not quite sure what to do. I truly believe that should be at the heart of our ministry. And as we embrace such ideas and we reach out to serve people and care for people, and as we embrace the love that comes on Christmas Day, the hope that we have on Christmas Day, the joy that becomes available on Christmas Day, it gives us a path to peace. Right? That if we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus had an incredible sense of peace. He was frequently in incredibly difficult situations and didn't lose his cool. In fact, didn't lose his sense of peace despite what was going on around him. And he had that because of his deep connection with God and a clear sense of purpose, right? And his trust in God's purpose for his life. That was how he had peace. That's our road to peace. And the thing is that if we want to have this kind of life, the kind of life that we see Jesus describe, the kind of life that we see Jesus live, knowing that we'll never reach that same standard, but recognizing that there's a progressive path to getting there, I think there's just a few things that we have to do. Now, there are a few, I'll say, simple things. They're not easy, but the ideas are simple. Right? The first one is that put faith in Jesus, that the trust that Jesus is who he says he is. And that through that, we begin that connection to God, that deeper connection to God, that presence of God active inside of us. But as we do that, we can't stop there. It's not a one-and-done deal. It's not my get-out-of-hell-free card, right? You know, I'm not punching my ticket to heaven sort of thing. The idea is that what Jesus describes is that when you put your faith in him, there's a natural response to that. The response is to live the way he describes, to actually embrace the same goals and attitudes that he had in his life. Because as I repeat often, what was the one command Jesus gave us? My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. To live that love out for real. That the natural response to putting faith in Jesus should be a movement of the heart to serve people in love. And we love people no matter where they are, no matter what they're going through, whether we think they deserve it or not. Because you know why? Because God loves you as you are. As I'm getting a lot of feedback all of a sudden. God loves you in that same way. And one of the real powers of living a life where we are motivated by love, an active love of caring for people, or for reaching people, for serving people, is that as we do that, we become more aware of God's love for us. Not because God loves us anymore. God loves you completely as you are right now. There is nothing you can ever do that will make him love you any more or any less. But the key is being aware of that love, living within the rhythm of that love. And then as we work to go out and serve other people in love, and we realize that sometimes that's hard, we become more aware of God's love for us. And God's love for you is unconditional. And if we can start to internalize this idea of unconditional love, of giving unconditional love to other people, if you start to love people unconditionally, you start to realize how hard it is sometimes, right? How much it costs to love someone unconditionally, particularly when someone is being very difficult. When you love someone who's trapped in addiction or other situations that are just so painful, that unconditional love becomes very hard and it often becomes very costly. And God loves you and me unconditionally. And when we start to realize what that really means, that term unconditional love that we can so quickly and easily throw around, we realize it's something that's actually very painful to do at times. And if we can embrace that, we begin to more deeply understand what living that love is like and understand more deeply how much God loves us. And that creates this incredible cycle that as we serve others in love, in difficult circumstances in some cases, we become more aware of God's love for us. As we become more aware of God's love for us, we're better able to serve people in love. And what happens? We become more aware of God's love for us. And the cycle continues and it motivates us and it empowers us. But then I think there's a second thing that's really helpful to do, that to really internalize, to really experience kind of these gifts of Christmas throughout our lives. And this is actually advice who comes from the Apostle Paul. And remember, the Apostle Paul is a guy who started out thinking Jesus was a fake, it was all a lie, and then suddenly begins to believe. And as he progressed in his ministry, he gives this advice. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. And we talked a lot about this last week, right? He's talking about a path to really internalizing and having peace. And we know that the absence of peace in our life, now we may use different words. We may say, well, I have peace, but I have a little bit of worry. Or my favorite is, I'm not worried, I'm concerned, you know? But those things are rooted in what? They're rooted in fear. You know, and we all struggle with fear sometimes. Health stuff creates a lot of fear. Circumstances, you know, just that you're dealing with can create fear. You know, employment challenges can create fear. And Paul's saying that, I want you to try not to worry. And he's not saying it's wrong to worry. What he's saying is that that's what's robbing you of your peace. That if you can start to actually trust in God a bit more, right? To lean into that relationship with God more intentionally. Right? Stay in conversation with God. To pray often. You know, tell God when you're upset, when you're scared, when you're angry. When you're angry at him, talk to him about it. He can take it. Right? Read his words so you hear from him, so you're not doing all the talking. Right? And embrace all that. But also, thank him for what he has done in your life. Right? That so often we can be so focused on what I wish I had, or what I don't have, or what I need. And those can all be real. But we can also focus on what we do have and embrace the gifts of what we do have. I mean, it doesn't mean we don't work hard and try to achieve more things, right? There's nothing wrong with active achievement. But also take joy in the things that you do have. Be thankful for the things that you do have. And recognizing that the things that you hope to achieve are generally fueled, in part at least, by what you do have. And Paul is saying that that's the path to peace. Be thankful for it. Be thankful for those things. So my friends, as we close out the Christmas season, as we kind of have this bonus Sunday in the Christmas season, we start to leave 2024 behind. We look into 2025, which is a year I've been dreading because I turned 60 and I didn't actually expect to see that happen in my life. Didn't expect to make it this long. As we look forward to that, right, let's embrace these ideas, right? Let's embrace these gifts. Let's recognize the fact that the path to a fulfilling life is not going, it's mine, mine, mine. The path to a fulfilling life is embracing the gifts you have and using those as a launching pad to live out the love of Jesus and to share that with people. And if we can do that, the tension and the anger that we all live among now, some of us have it, some of us are surrounded by it. You know, you certainly can't watch, you know, whether it's cable news or read social media without finding lots of it. You don't need to be in the middle of that. You're here. For real. So be present where you are and use those gifts to step out and do the good things that God leads you to. It is truly transformative.